1 Corinthians chapter 10. Is building on chapter 9. Chapter 9 talks about a testimony that Paul is sharing here. And he's talking about down toward the end of chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians. He's talking about the discipline in his own life. There's a very interesting verse in number 24 there. He said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." In other words, he's saying here that did you ever think about in a race with the runners, take 10 runners, and there's only one man going to win that race, and they run and they run with all of their heart and their might, and their blood vessels are bulging, and they're just running, because only one man's going to win the race. And he said that's how you should run your Christian life, with that kind of zeal. And then verse 26 said, "Don't run with uncertainty." Don't run with uncertainty. Don't run this race like you might not make it, like you have only a 1 in 200 chance in this room of winning the race. Run with certainty. Run with expectation. Run with confidence. And in verse 27, he said, I keep my body under. He said, I treat my body roughly. I treat my body. I buffet my body. And I bring it into subjection. And the reason, he said, is because when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, that I myself should be unapproved and be a counterfeit. He had this concern. And then he begins chapter 10. And he tells them, because, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant of something here. Brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant of how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And Paul wants us to see here how our fathers, the Israelites, they were, I would like to say here today that they were the real deal. They were the real deal in the old covenant. They were God's people. They were under the cloud. There was this miraculous cloud. There was the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, was with them. The walls parted on the side on the Red Sea. The waters parted, and they walked through it. They saw, prior to this, they saw amazing miracles with the plagues of Egypt. They saw unbelievable things, and these people were sold out. They were convinced. They were committed. They were resolved that He is our God and He is our Savior, and they were baptized unto Moses. In this thing, they were immersed in this thing. They were completely, what for them to walk through that Red Sea that night on the ground with two walls of water on either side of them, I think they were in wide-eyed amazement. And they were immersed in this. They were convinced that God is leading us. Look what He did for us. They thought they were dead. That Egyptian army was coming behind them. But He said that with many of them, God was not well pleased. And that's what I would like to share with us today. You know, that entering into the kingdom of God, we become His child and we become His. And Paul's saying here, take heed. Be careful with your life. Be careful with the choices that you make. Be careful about the choices you make with your body. Because in the end, it doesn't matter so much about what kind of experience you had back there, but it matters where you end up. And I'd like to look at Numbers chapter 11 there, where Numbers chapter 11, you can turn to it if you want. In verse 4, it says there that the people were complaining, and it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire started burning people, and they complained more. In verse 4, it says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting." Maybe that was one of their sins. There was a mixed multitude amongst them that started to fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" And then we all know the story there, how they wanted flesh. They wanted flesh. They wanted meat. They're tired of this old manna. And God gave them meat until it came out of their nostrils. And then he rained a very great plague upon them. But I was intrigued to read that the mixed multitude that was among them started to complain and lust first. What is the mixed multitude in my life? These were people that followed along with Israel. Maybe they were people from Egypt or people from other tribes and other lands and nations, and they weren't God's people, but they were following along with Israel, and maybe there's some mixed multitude in my life today that I would be wise to understand that the Bible says that don't be deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners. Don't be deceived, because many Christians think they can dabble in this or that and not be affected by it, and we ought to take heed what happened to the Israelites. When their mixed multitude that was with them started to complain, then they complained. And in the end of Numbers chapter 11, it says that, "And while the flesh was yet between their teeth," God gave them flesh, "ere it was chewed, and the wrath of God was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague." And it says he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. And the meaning of the word Kibroth Hattaavah means the graves of sensuous desire. The graves of sensuous desire. And the lust behind every sin that man commits, there's a lust of the flesh. And he's warning us here that we should take heed and understand and deal with idolatry in our lives. That was one of their sins. Another one of their sins was they drank. We'll just continue reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 there, in verse 6. It says, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." And many of the things they lusted for were legitimate things. And I would like to suggest to you young people today that maybe the biggest temptation in your life isn't going to be, you know, those big evil things, but legitimate things that you need to beware of. Legitimate things, you know, good things, like working too much, like loving money or handling money wrongly, or legitimate things like hunting, legitimate things, you know, that can become idolatrous and take our minds off of that gaze on Jesus Christ that we heard about this morning. And those are the evil things that, and they also fell into immorality and things like that. But we'll keep reading here. It says, verse 7 says, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to drink and rose up to play." And somebody gave me a little booklet yesterday written by an old Mennonite man. His name is Fred Hostetler. And he has a saying in there that says it's better to fast and to pray than to feast and to play. And I thought of that this morning when I read this verse. They sat down and worshiped their idols, and they had idolatrous feasts, and they had no conviction about it. And they rose up to play and to laugh. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,000 and 20,000. And you can read there in Numbers chapter 25 how they committed whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. And that is the account there where Moses made a brazen serpent to put on a pole. And everyone that looked on that serpent was healed. But it tells us there how they got to that place in Numbers 21. It tells us there that they complained because of the way. They complained because of the way. And I was wondering today how often it says they were discouraged. Numbers 21, verse 4. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way, because of the trials they were facing, and how easily we can get discouraged in our lives, how easily we can complain. And it says here that they tempted Christ when they did that. They were... They were testing his patience. And, you know, another translation says that they were exploiting his goodness. When we murmur and complain, we're exploiting the goodness of God. And it was for that reason that those serpents came and started to kill people. And Paul calls it tempting Christ. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And we read a lot in the Bible, in the New Testament, about the end of the age. This is the climax, the consummation, and the conclusion of the ages that we're living in. And this is the last day. This is the last time. We don't have any other... There's nothing else that we should look for our salvation. Jesus Christ has come. God has revealed Himself to the world. But Paul's saying here that these Israelites, when they were all the things that they saw, they also were completely, it was an example. It was an example of a real deal Christian, the Israelites at that point, when they were coming through the sea. What they saw was they were sold out to that. They were sold out. But he said, look what happened to them. Now, I think that verse 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, I don't think we should read that in a way that we should expect to fall. That's not how a Christian lives a joyful life. He doesn't expect to fall. But if he thinks he stands, if pride comes into my life, and I forget who's holding me up, and I forget who found me, and I forget who died for me, and who took away my sins, then I will become proud, and I will exploit the goodness of God, and I'll stand. And I believe a Christian that is standing in this. Now the Bible does tell us to stand by faith, but in this sense it is talking about a standing. I believe there's many people are turned away from the gospel of Jesus Christ by Christians that think they stand. Christians that are overconfident. Christians who become, unloving and condemning. Christians who forget that I would be where you are if it weren't but for the grace of God. Take heed. If you think you stand, lest you fall. Take heed. And another great sin of Moses was when he struck that rock. They came to one place where they needed water. They needed water, and that's in Exodus 17:6, where God told Moses to strike a rock, and he did that. He struck that rock, and water came out, and everyone drank, and their thirst was quenched. And they came to another place. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 10, this is a separate account, is my understanding anyway. This would be a separate account, a different place, a different day. And they were thirsty again. And God told Moses this time to speak to the rock, for him to speak to it. So what does Moses do? He took his staff and he went over to the rock like he did the first time. And he says, "You bunch of rebels, you want me to give you water?" And he struck the rock twice. That act kept him out of the promised land. Now, it says in Deuteronomy that when God told Moses to go up to the mountain to die, he told him that because you broke faith with me, that's not the King James language, but that's what it means, because you broke faith with me, you won't enter there. And what Moses did here, in effect, this says that this was written for our example. He smote that the New Testament says that rock was Christ, and he was trying to he smote the rock twice, and Jesus was smote one time for our sins, and that's a grave sin for us. Unbelief is a grave sin when we don't believe God, and we. I don't know how to explain Hebrews calls it crucifying the Son of God afresh, you know, but it boils down to unbelief. And that's what Moses, I think, would have been doing there. He was smoting the rock again. And Jesus was crucified once for the sins of men. Hebrews 9, and it is sufficient for us. Hebrews 9:25 says that Jesus does not need to be offered often, like the high priest did, every year with the blood of others. 9:26 says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Christ's death and suffering was sufficient for all of time and all of eternity for you and I. It is a single source of refreshment and salvation that's available to the sinner that wants cleansing, that desires cleansing, and is able is willing to become a fool among men to gain Christ. Verse 27 says there in Hebrews 9 that as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Just as sure as that young man that was buried yesterday, we don't expect him to raise up and die again. He died one time. And Hebrews says that just as sure as he died one time, and that will be the last time that he dies on this earth, so sure is, and so complete, and so sufficient is the fact that Jesus died once, and Moses attempted to strike that rock twice, would be my understanding of that, unless I'm mistaken. I have just a few things to share with you young people that are getting baptized. Jesus said, except you get converted and become as a child. You don't need to be somebody. You don't need to be somebody to be a witness for Jesus Christ. All you need to be is to stay needy and to stay humble and to remember what He did for you. And don't forget what great things He's done for you. You don't need to win an argument. You don't need to win a fight. And the proportion of the Spirit of God and anointing that God gives you is in direct proportion to how foolish you're willing to look up, to men, in the eyes of men. Also, most of you have been confessing your sins and things have come to your mind over the last few days that you wanted to have a clear conscience today. And if you lose that clear conscience, we can't have an overly sensitive conscience. But we need to strive to keep a clear conscience. If we've fell short, let's not let the sun go down on that. Let's do something about it. Sometimes it requires a phone call, or sometimes just getting on your knees before the Lord. But Paul says in Acts 24 that he strives, you know, to have a clear conscience always. And also, to become a brother and sister in the church that actually helps to build the church. We had in our family devotions last week, we read a verse in Psalm 141 where David says that let the righteous smite me. 141:5 Psalms. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, and it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. When you think about David in his life and all that he'd been through, all the wickedness he'd been exposed to, the ungodly men that had pursued him, and the years he spent fleeing, and the sins of his own life, his own flesh, and he saw the result of rebellion, the result of laziness, the result of sin before a holy God. He saw so many things, so many terrible things. He saw his children turn against him. He saw his son killed. And he got to the place in his life where when he was in the congregation of men who actually desired to go the right way, he said, they can do about anything to me, and I'm going to consider it a kindness because I'm so done with that ungodly world that's out there. I've seen the effects. I've seen the depth of the depravity of an ungodly, God-hating generation of people out there, a society that has no regard for truth. That when I'm in the congregation of the righteous, let the righteous man smite me, and I'm gonna say, praise the Lord. Now, that's easier said than done sometime. That's easier said than done. But that's what I read when I read that verse. Let the righteous smite me. I'm going to consider it a kindness because I know what's out there. This is nothing. Let him reprove me, and I'm going to consider it an excellent oil. Oh, for a heart like that in the body of Christ. Be a defender of the truth. Be a defender of the truth. I heard someone say, or I don't remember where I got this, but just recently, that to defend the Lord, when you hear someone mocking God, sometimes we hear that and we don't like it, but we go on our way. But what if we hear somebody, we come upon somebody's mocking me, somebody's talking about me, and I'm in the next room and I hear somebody just saying all kinds of things about me, maybe things that aren't true? Boy, that'll get my attention. Now I'm going to go, now I need to set that record straight. Now I need to defend myself. And I had to think, the man of God should purpose to defend God more than himself. He should purpose to defend God more than himself. Also like to say that Brother Abner touched on, you know, not being just known for what you don't do, but be known for what you do do. Paul told Timothy to flee sin. We need to flee from sin. We sure do. But then he told him to follow after righteousness and patience and faith and charity and to lay hold on eternal life and fight the good fight of faith. He told him to flee, but to follow. Follow after and pursue these things. And I had to think in the account of the butterfly. You know, we don't talk about a butterfly that he's no longer crawling on the floor. We say that he's flying. We focus on the fact that he's flying. We don't talk about what he doesn't do anymore. That's our reasonable service, that we stop those things. That's our reasonable service, but God has higher ground for us. And he wants us to fly. And he wants us to soar. And not just be known for the fact that we're no longer crawling. And keep an eternal view and understand that we forget, we sometimes think we're going to just be here indefinitely. We forget that heart that's beating in us could stop the next beat, you know. One little heartbeat away from eternity. Eternity. I got an email recently from someone, and their email was signed. It said, "Life has an expiration date. Spend it wisely." We have an expiration date. You know, think about it. Think about a date and a time, an hour, a minute, and a second when we will leave this life. That exists today, and God knows what it is. He knows when it is. Our lives have an expiration date. If we be guided by that, why that'll go a long way in our pursuit of things that are edifying, things that build up, things that are true, lovely, and pure. Eternity is ahead, and life has an expiration date. And the last thing I'd like to share with you is don't forget. Don't forget that the Lord knew your name when you were still in your mother's womb. He has eternally predestinated you to be conformed to His Son Jesus Christ, to His image, to His character, to that divine nature we heard about this morning. That wasn't just a new idea today, that was from ages past. That was from before the world began. And God loves you, and He cares for you. And His love is greater than your darkest night. And from your greatest fears, your greatest hurdle, your greatest trial in your life, He's greater than all those things. He loves you. In the last verse 13 in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul gives us these warnings. He gives us this record. He gives us a testimony of his own life. And then he gives us a warning that take heed if you think you stand. Look what happened to those people. And then in verse 13 he says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Listen, God knows, Jesus knows. There's nothing you will ever face that he hasn't faced. And he overcame. He overcame, and we have access. We have access to that grace by faith today. And he will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And then on down, he talks about fleeing from idolatry. And there's a verse, beautiful verse in verse 16. He says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" There's the key. The communion. You know, you remember, when we have communion, remember what that means. That means that we are communing with Jesus Christ. That's what that means. And that's our help. That's our victory. That's our, to maintain that, spend that prayer time. Consecrate our lives, our bodies to simple obedience and to keeping our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." John 15. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you." You live in me. Keep living in me, and I'll live in you. "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me." Lord bless you.